We're continuing through Matthew's Gospel, looking at the seventh of a set of seven parables given in Matthew 13. And we're going to complement the reading in Matthew's Gospel this morning with a reading from the prophet Habakkuk, from the first chapter of Habakkuk. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 921. We're going to read verses 12 through 17 of Habakkuk chapter 1. Please give your attention to God's word. The prophet lifts up his voice in prayer. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And turning to Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter, page 959 in the Pew Bibles. And we'll read the beginning at verse 47 through verse 52. Again, please hear the word of God. Jesus is teaching. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." And here ends the reading of God's word. Last week we looked at the treasure, and we looked at the pearl of great prize. And as we go from the pearl of great prize to the dragnet, we have two seagoing parables in a row. It's important to see the question that Jesus asks at the end of this section. This is a section that began back with the very first of the parables that he gave to them. And at the beginning of chapter 13, the parable of the sower. This is the seventh one. And here, these last few parables, Jesus has been speaking to the disciples, and he asks this question when he's done. Have you understood all these things? And the disciples answer clearly, "Yes, Lord." And the question is asked of you, too. The question is asked of you as you listen to the Lord's teaching on the parables. When you're done listening, the question is, have you understood all these things? Have you understood the parables of the kingdom? This last parable teaches that the gospel will pull together both believers and unbelievers. It teaches that believers can expect to live together with unbelievers, even in the church, until the last day. It teaches that at the end of the age, the righteous will be kept in the kingdom of heaven, while the wicked will be cast into the place of God's great fury. And it teaches that the Lord, who is gracious and forgiving, is warning all of us who say, "Yes, I understand," to believe this warning that he has given and to fear his flawless judgment at the end of the age. It will come. and he will make no mistakes. The parable teaches us that many are caught up in the kingdom net, but not all of those are brought into the kingdom. And the question in verse 51 is a review question. It's a review that he's giving to his disciples. Have you understood? Are you going to pass the test of preparation to be like scribes of the kingdom, to go off with the treasures to bring forward into the world? Are you equipped for service in the kingdom? Every one of these parables has been about the kingdom, teaching us about the kingdom, some facet of the kingdom, looking at it from different perspectives. And here Jesus points out that we are all caught in a net. And we all start out caught in the net of the wicked. There is no escaping from the nets of the wicked. Indeed, the teacher in Ecclesiastes writes that men and are like animals, that time and chance happens to them all. As we look under the sun, what we see is this: for man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. All of us are caught up in nets of the wicked. We can't escape of our own strength and abilities from the nets of the wicked. And it's even worse because, as the reading in Habakkuk makes plain to us, there are predator fishermen looking for you. When Habakkuk prays to the Lord and he says, "Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them?" And he has this terrifying description of the enemies of God's people taking them with a hook, setting their dragnet down into the world and scooping them up together and feeding on them. And they're so happy with their work that they worship their nets and burn incense to their dragnets. Maybe you've read some of C.S. Lewis's writings. In the Screwtape Letters, he has a terrifying picture of what it is that the devil does. And in that book, what the devils are doing is they're capturing souls in bottles. And then they go and they sip the souls as if they were fine aged sherry. It's an image, again, of how the wicked want to prey on the righteous. And everyone that comes into the world is caught in one way or another in the nets of the wicked, beginning with the sin that rises from our own hearts, that ensnares us, and that seduces us to think that somehow it's a good thing, and yet it leads us to death. So we're given these images of fish here in the parable and in Habakkuk's prayer. We have the image that C.S. Lewis gives us of these aged souls being sipped by demons. And all these images are there to teach us that we are prey for the wicked. We all begin in those nets of the wicked because we all begin in sin as rebels against the holy God, our Creator. And we continue in the devil's big net, that big net of the devil, in which he's scooping all kinds of people, unless the Lord comes and cuts the cords of that net to set us free. We read in Psalm 129, "The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked." That's our hope, that we have a God who's so great and so gracious that he can cut the cords of the wicked that will ensnare us. We read in Psalm 107, "He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their chains in pieces." And all through that psalm, we read how the Lord frees his people from the captivity that the wicked would ensnare upon them. Now here, Jesus uses this figure of the net to teach about the kingdom of heaven. And this net is the net of the Lord. And this net of the Lord descends down into the world. And it's a dragnet. It's a particular kind of net. It's a huge net, a seine net, we call it, too. It has floats on one end and it has weights on the other end. So the net floats and scrapes all the way down. And then the fishermen haul in the ropes on either side, in the top and the bottom. And it just closes around everything that's in its way until it is all caught up in it. It draws everything in. It allows nothing to escape. And these nets, in fact, are so powerful that with our modern technologies and boats, we are depleting the ocean of fish who can't escape these nets. Now think of the gospel as the cords of this net of the Lord's. And the net gathers all sorts of fish because the word of God calls all sorts of people to repentance. In Psalm 65, we hear, "You who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come." The power of preaching, the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit draw people from every nation, from all kinds of situation, and gather them together for God. You have been brought here today by the cords of the gospel. You've been swept up by God's great net, and you've been brought into His presence today. And think of the Lord in this parable as the chief fisherman. And He's appointed men to weave the net by means of the doctrine of the prophets and the apostles. He's training those men as He teaches these parables in that day in Galilee to put together the cords of the gospel in the net that will be effectively used in their preaching after the Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven. And He's continued to appoint men to weave this net by means of the doctrine of the gospel ever since. He's appointed workers in every generation to continue to draw that net through the waters of the world. The angels will carry out His orders at the very end. And so He says that the kingdom of heaven is like this. It is like drawing through the world, gathering, sorting, keeping some, and throwing others to eternal destruction. This is the parable. And we find that God's net contains, as He says here, some of every kind. Some of every kind. Fishermen can't be very selective when they use a seine net, a drag net. The net catches everything. The sorting comes afterwards. This is not like fly fishing, when you go to that favorite hole in that favorite river for that favorite trout that you know lives there, and you're waiting for the perfect lure to get that trout and to have dinner. This is everything swept up in there, and the sorting comes later on. And so it is with evangelism. Evangelism can and does reach many kinds, many, many kinds. And the church will be filled up with many sorts. You know, back in the days of the Second Great Awakening in this country, there was an area in central New York State that's now known as the Burnt Over District. There was so much preaching that went on there that was emotional preaching to try to motivate people to come forward, that in the next generation they just didn't want to listen to the gospel anymore. And it took a long time, and still does, for churches to be established there. That net was so effective in catching so many kinds, and so many kinds that proved to be unfaithful Christians in the end. The parable of the sower, which Jesus began this set with at the beginning of chapter 13, shows us four different kinds that are caught in that net. The word falls on four different kinds of soil. But in the church itself, we find even more kinds than the four given to us by the Lord in that parable. Indeed, as we go on and we look at the apostolic teaching, we find that on the bad end of the scale, there are many kinds that end up in the church. In 2 Timothy 3:13, we read about imposters that are in the church. In Acts 20:29, we read about wolves that are in the church, even rising up from among the elders of the church. In 2 Peter 2, we read about false teachers in the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read about factions in the church. In 2 Corinthians 11, we read about false apostles. And Paul says it shouldn't surprise us because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He makes his net look to seem as if it has been woven out of the gospel. In Ephesians 4, we read about tricky men in the church. In 1 Timothy 4, we read about those who depart from the faith and yet are still in the church. And in 2 Timothy 3, we read about those who take advantage of the weak in the church. Many different kinds of bad sorts have been scooped up by the dragnet of God's kingdom and will be sorted out. In the end, all of these different kinds are classed by the angels into only two categories, the good and the bad. Who decides? The fisherman decides. It is the fisherman who decides what is good and what is bad. And the good are put into containers. They're valuable to the fisherman. And the bad are thrown away. And notice that these are not rotten fish. They're not bad because they're rotten, because they're freshly caught. The point of the parable is that they are of no use to the fisherman. They are not for his intended purpose in gathering together the good fish. And so they are destroyed. They're not thrown back in the water. They're not allowed to breed and spawn more wicked seed. They are destroyed because on that day, there will be no more opportunity for the wicked to continue their work. And they're sorted by the Lord. These angels in this parable are the same as the workers in verse 30, who came at the time of the harvest. The parable of the wheat and the tares in verse 30 and the parable of the dragnet in verse 41 shows the same end. The parable of the dragnet in verse 48 is, as we read it this morning, that when it was full, they drew to shore. They sat down to gather the good into vessels, but the bad they threw away is the same group as those that are the reapers in the parable of the harvest. And where the landowner says, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Both parables teach that there is a process of growth in the kingdom, that there is a process of accumulation in the kingdom, that there is a process of adding to the kingdom, and then finally a process of sorting at the end, that there is a final sorting and that it leads to a final division into two classes. And only two classes. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. There's no fence that anyone can straddle. There's no little pond somewhere that anyone can escape to. There are two classes, a final division. And the sorting is done by creatures who are far more powerful than we. Creatures who are absolutely loyal to the Lord, creatures who cannot be bribed and who will never make a mistake. We read in Revelation 6, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Panicked fish looking for holes to hide in. But the dragnet holds them, and they can't escape the grasp of these angels who have come to do the final sorting in the Lord's kingdom. And this sorting assures that the eternal age is an age of righteousness. This parable about the kingdom emphasizes the final judgment. This is part of the activity of the kingdom. This is where the kingdom leads to. A final separation, a final judgment before the eternal state of the kingdom is brought in. Remember that the kingdom of heaven is fundamentally and centrally the reign of heaven's king. And the reign of heaven's king means that it must be a kingdom of righteousness, because heaven's king is altogether righteous. The kingdom brings righteousness into the world. The kingdom is bringing righteousness into the whole universe. All of wickedness will be swept away to leave only a holy and pure and godly kingdom. Christ is removing wickedness from the world. And he does it in stages. First, he provides redemption for those who put their trust in Him, for those who flee to Him for forgiveness of sins, flee to Him to be at peace with God. Christ provides atonement for their sins. He provides redemption for them and cleanses them, purifies them, so that if you are in Christ, if you flee to Christ, you've been made clean and you're altogether blessed in the presence of God. And then there's a second stage, and the second stage in His work to bring righteousness into the world is to finally remove the wicked. And it is only then, it is only once the wicked have been removed, that the kingdom will be entirely established and all of Jesus' subjects, King Jesus' subjects, will be able to dwell secure, will be able to dwell in perfect peace, will be able to dwell in complete joy and holiness forever. This kingdom comes in two stages, and the parable shows us this. The dragnet gathers it up, and then there is a sorting at the end. And there's another thing which Jesus keeps pointing out through these parables here. Common images, images of sowing seed, images of fields growing, images of treasure and hunting for treasure and looking for precious pearls, and common images of fishing. But one of the things that we see coming through this is that righteousness and wickedness are not abstract categories. It is not that the Lord is removing an abstract category of evil from the world. Righteousness and wickedness are given birth in specific actions, in specific words, in specific attitudes by people and by angels who have rebelled against the Lord. We read in Psalm 7, "The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." He's not fishing for wickedness just out there as an abstract concept, as a platonic idea. He's dealing with wickedness in the heart. He's dealing with specific beings who are wicked or who are made righteous. "Do you not know," Paul writes to the Corinthians, "that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." This is not an abstract category of wickedness. It is specific sinful activities, thoughts, words, people that the Lord is dealing with. In Revelation 21, the Lord says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There is a second death coming, not for an abstract category of evil and wickedness, but for specific individuals who are given over to wickedness and evil and who have not repented of their sin, who have not run to Christ, who is provided by God for atonement for those sins. The parables teach that a day of sorting among peoples is coming. And the Lord knows who are the ones that He will keep. God's firm foundation stands, 2 Timothy 2:19, bearing this seal: "The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." The Lord knows who are His. And if you name the name of Christ, then you must flee from iniquity. Flee from it. In Psalm 1:6, we learn, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." In John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I know my sheep and am known by my own. And he says in further in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The Lord knows who are his. And on that day of sorting, if you are his hand is on you. No one can snatch you out of his hand. The angels will protect you and bring you to him. You can be assured of that. The day of sorting is coming, and the Lord will make no mistakes. The other thing we see from this parable and from the parable of the harvest as well is that there's a real tragedy here for the wicked, because these bad fish in the parable are alive. They're not bad because they're rotten. They're alive. They're alive, but they're dead. They're dead. They're alive in death. They're living under the sun. They're living without knowing the glory of God, the glory of the heavenly creator. They're under the sun and they're the living dead, the scripture tells us. They're living because God has given them life. If you're in sin and you're not repented, you're breathing and you're alive today because God has given you life. It's a gift. He gave it to your parents. Maybe they prayed for you. Maybe they didn't. He gave them you and he gave you life and he brought you into this world. But if you're in rebellion against Jesus Christ, if you have not gone to Jesus so that God would forgive you your sins, you are dead, even though you are alive. You are dead in your sins. You are dead because you are spiritually apart from God, your creator. You see, God breathed the breath of life into the man when he created him. He made the man out of lifeless stuff, the dust of the earth. And he breathed the breath of life into man. But sin took man's spiritual life away. Sin takes our spiritual life away. Sin leaves us a slave. We become slaves to sin. We're no longer free to love God and to serve him. And we're then captured up in this net of sin. We're dragged away from the fountain of life. We're dragged deep and deeper into the darkness of wickedness. And we're alive, but we're dead. Life fully lived means a life that is lived in communion with the life-giving Spirit who created you. When your communion with the life-giving Spirit who created you is broken by sin, you're not enjoying the fullness of life. You know life, but you're dead in your sins. And this is why Jesus says that this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Because unless you know your Creator, unless you are in communion with him, in union with him, living before him, walking with him, you're not fully alive. And eternal life is to know him and to live with him, to be in his tent, to be on his holy mountain. See, God is the giver of life. He sustains all life. When he hides his face, we read in Psalm 104, all of the creatures that he feeds become troubled. When he takes their breath away, they return to dust. If God does not renew your soul, my friend, if God does not renew your soul, then you are dead. You are breathing. Your liver is functioning. Your heart is pounding, but you are dead. You are dead in your sin. And this is what Christ came into the world for, that you through him might be made alive, that you might trust him, that you might believe this word, that you might, with the danger of that final sorting hanging over your head, understand where you are and flee to Jesus and have life in the fullness. If God renews the soul of the wicked through the breath of his Spirit and by the means of faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, then the wicked are cleansed and the wicked enter into his kingdom. They become good. And on that sorting day, they are cherished and cared for by the king who sends his angels. They are set into those containers and brought by the angels into the eternal kingdom of peace in the glory of Christ. Here's the parable. Jesus is letting you know the end even while you live in the present. This is the parable. We live in a culture today that is in denial. It's a culture that has had this word preached for generations. And they have done everything they can to push this teaching out of their schools. They've done everything they can to push their teaching out of the public square. They've done everything they can to get rid of this teaching. They don't want to hear it. They are in denial. We are in denial because the sorting is coming. We live in a country, brothers and sisters, where some rich fools have their bodies frozen because they believe that one day science will bring them back to life. They pay lots of money to be frozen and to be stored in deep freezers because they have trust in the God science, that the God science will be able to give their corpse life again. Meanwhile, their souls have fallen into the hands of the master fisherman who does the sorting at the end. They would rather believe science fiction than hear this word from the master designer of the universe. This is a culture that is in denial. Many in this land think that Jesus is this gentle lamb, and they assume that they can go ahead and live their lives in any way they want to, be whatever kind of fish they want to be, and they're going to fall in the end into the nets of a really nice God, a gentle Jesus, a lamb who is going to be just so tickled to see them there. But my friends, it's the very gentleness of the lamb that explains the eventual wrath of the lamb that we read about in the Revelation. Jesus is gentle. He is so gentle in his teaching. He is so gentle in going to sinners and in preaching to them. He is so gentle in providing amazing miracles to back up his divine teaching. He's so gentle in being patient with us. He's gentle. He keeps sending out pastors. He keeps sending out missionaries. He keeps giving the world lots of time to come to an understanding. Indeed, he's gentle, exceedingly patient. But when his time comes, when the patience has run out, then he will act with fury against unbelief and all wickedness, because the wrath of the Lamb will come. The sorting is coming. And the word from our Lord today is to be prepared. The sorting is coming. The dragnet has caught you. You are in it. And there will be a sorting. And you know the end now. Jesus has told you in this present time what the end is going to be like. You don't need to imagine a future. You don't need to go and try to find some other mystical teacher somewhere to look into a crystal ball for you. Jesus has told you, here's what's coming. One day the dragnet is going to be pulled closed, and all will be in there, and there will be a sorting. He's come into the present to declare to you today the end that will be. Be prepared. We read in Revelation 11, the nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. The wrath of the Lamb is coming. And on that sorting, the destinations of the two classes are complete opposites. One destination is to enter into the Lord's reward. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Hallelujah! We've made it. We're there. We finally have come through the gates. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. And the other is to be thrown out to suffer the anger of the Lord. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Two verses side by side, Revelation 22:14 and 15. And they will be cast into the furnace of fire. And that's a place of torment. It's not annihilation. It's a place of torment and judgment. It's prefigured in that oven of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He set up a big statue of himself. And he commanded everyone in his kingdom to bow down and to worship the statue. On pain of being thrown alive into a furnace of fire. And this was one of the devil's counterfeits. To incite a king to require worship of himself. The devil's own dream come true. That the whole world would bow and worship him. And then to set up a little hell for those who refuse. The Lord had sovereignty over this oven. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego refused to bow down and worship the idol. And they were cast into the burning fiery furnace. And the Lord's angel protected them and brought them out of it. The Lord had sovereignty over that oven. And from it he rescued his servants. This fire that Jesus is referring to is a real lake of fire. And it also is under the Lord's sovereignty. But he has warned that from this fiery doom, he will rescue no one. It is final. There's no escape from it. Psalm 21, you will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath. And fire will consume them. Jesus has taught us so much about this. Back in chapter 9 of Mark, he said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In Matthew 25, he warns that on the last day, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In Revelation 21:8, he warns the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Why don't people want to hear these words? They're given to you to warn you. If they were given to you and they gave you no option, and it was like the whole of existence was going to crumble and be burnt up under you, it'd be terrible. But the Lord gives these words in mercy that you might know what's coming. So that you might flee. You might run to Christ. You might go to him and repent of your sin and take hold of the salvation that God has given. That you might not know this terrible judgment and live under the wrath of Almighty God in eternity. Have you understood all these things? That's his question. Have you understood all these things? If you've understood these things, what does it mean to you? What it meant to Paul was this. He said, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Have you understood all these things? If we've understood all these things, what does it mean for our church? It means that if we're active in evangelism, we're going to reach many kinds. And we should. If we're not reaching many kinds, it's because our evangelism isn't being carried out with a true spirit of wanting to see people saved from the wrath of the Lamb. It is our duty to encourage and to teach the souls we reach to flee to Jesus, to not pretend, and to not get seduced by the siren song of the world. It doesn't mean that there's no place for church discipline. Just because it's a big dragnet and there's going to be a sorting at the end, we can tolerate all kinds of wickedness. No, because the Lord elsewhere teaches us that even within this dragnet, the church is to seek to purify herself. The message of the Lord's discipline in the church is this. You may be in the church, but if you are ungodly, if you are a fake, then you're in grave danger of being cast out of the kingdom on the last day. Repent now, while there's still time, while it's still today, and turn to the Lord for forgiveness, and He will graciously forgive you. And then ask Him for and devote yourself to a life of faithfulness without pretense. It also means for the church that we do have a very urgent message to get out. It's not just about overcoming evil through a political process, although we mustn't neglect that. But the really important message that we have to get out is Jesus. That's the message. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of men and women and boys and girls, the blessed Savior who is also the King of heaven, who will establish His kingdom. And nothing, not the Superior Court of Massachusetts, not the legislators, not what goes on in Washington, not what happens halfway around the world, nothing will stop Him from accomplishing His purpose. The message is Jesus. The message is the mercy of God extended to sinners to repent and be washed and come into the Father's house and inherit the kingdom. The Lord teaches these parables for two reasons, at least. For the reasons of motivation and for encouragement, both. Sometimes Christians get discouraged when they look around the churches and they see that the church seems to be an admixture of the righteous and the wicked. Can't we do something about it? Can't the elders impose more strict discipline? Or can't we do this or can't we do that? Jesus has taught us through these parables that it's going to be like this to the very end. It's not that we're doing something wrong. It's that if we are preaching the word, if we are sharing the gospel, the net is going to drag in all sorts. And we must not pursue some sort of utopian dream of purity in this life. We won't reach it. We must not be discouraged when we see the wicked strutting about on every side in this nation, flaunting evil, because the Lord sees it too. And they're caught in His net. And there will be a sorting. It will come in the end. And we must not be discouraged when people do not like to hear this message of the dragnet. It's not a surprise to me if people don't want to hear the message of the dragnet, because I know from being a sinner myself that sinners want to have their sin and eat the heavenly supper of the Lamb too. But it can't be done. It can't be done. We all have to come to see that without, to switch the parable, without the wedding clothes provided by the King, no one's going to enter into that banquet supper of the Lamb. And so we must be encouraged. We must be encouraged to do all we do in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ with humility, with respect, with gentleness, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. But we must do it. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. It's coming. The day is coming. The kingdom is coming in its fullness. Have you understood all these things? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our prayer is that indeed we, all of us, would understand these things. And Lord, we cannot understand these things unless you open our hearts to receive your truth without attempting to filter it, without attempting to convert it into something else, without attempting to make it what it isn't. Give us ears to hear with, hearts with which to understand, that we might not be condemned along with those to whom you preached parables, but whose hearts were hardened. Please soften our hearts and help us to fear you as we should, and to love you as we should, and to flee to you as we must. And grant to us, God, love for our neighbors, love for people in a world that is in such darkness, that we might bring to them this message, that they might understand the gracious warning that you have given from heaven, and that all might flee to you for eternal life. Help us, Lord Jesus, to understand these things and to apply them in our lives. For your great name's sake, amen.